Good evening. Tonight we are going to be finishing our series and our sermon series in the Apostles' Creed, which means that for the last several Sunday evenings, we've been working our way through the Apostles' Creed. And the final line is, "I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting." And I think that is a really fitting, it's really fitting that this sermon comes right here at the Christmas season. But it also comes right here at the end of the year. That the resurrection really is pivotal for us to understand as Christians. I don't know if any of you are Simon and Garfunkel fans. I'm not really a Simon and Garfunkel fan. For those of you who don't know, Simon and Garfunkel was a band from the 60s. So it's a little dated reference. But they had an album, Parsley, Sage, Rosemary, and Thyme. And I like that album. But I'm really a fan of the way that the album ends, because it ends with Silent Night. It's the last track on the album. And if you turn the album over, back in the old days whenever like the songs were printed on the back of the album, it says Silent Night / 7 o'clock news. And as you're listening to the album, or listening to the song, you hear Silent Night getting into gear, but you also start hearing a news report starting to fade in. So as you're hearing Silent Night out of one speaker, out of the other, you're hearing this. This is the early evening edition of the news. The recent fight in the House of Representatives was over the open housing section of the Civil Rights Bill, brought traditional enemies together, but it left the defenders of the measure without the votes of their strongest supporters. President Johnson originally proposed an outright ban covering discrimination by everyone for every type of housing, but it had no chance from the start, and everyone in Congress knew it. A compromise was painfully worked out in the House Judiciary Committee. In Los Angeles today, comedian Lenny Bruce died of what was believed to be an overdose of narcotics. Bruce was 42 years old. Dr. Martin Luther King says he does not intend to cancel plans for an open housing march Sunday in the Chicago suburb of Cicero. Cook County Sheriff Richard Ogilby asked King to call off the march, and the police in Cicero said they would ask the National Guard to be called in if it is held. King, now in Atlanta, Georgia, plans to return to Chicago Tuesday. In Chicago, Richard Speck, accused member of 9 student nurses, was brought before a grand jury today for indictment. The nurses were found stabbed in their apartments. And it goes on and it goes on. And I read that at length because when you're listening to it, it's just that dramatic. Because as one of the most serene, if not the most serene and gentle of all Christmas carols is playing, overlapped with that is a very graphic news report about things that are going on in the mid-1960s. All is calm, all is bright. And the thing that I love about it is that that's a very noticeable tension. And to be specific, that tension has its finger on this big question. With things as bad as they are in the world, what does it matter that Jesus came and was born? With things as bad as they are in the world, what difference does the birth of Jesus really make? And y'all, that's a tension that each and every one of us is living in the midst of. Like every single one of us is living in the tension between the 7 o'clock news and Silent Night. Every one of us is living in this tension between the Word became flesh and the reality of the fall. And the reality of living in a world tainted by sin. And all of us are living in the midst of a tension between how things are and how things are supposed to be. And y'all, one of the things that is natural to us as human beings is that we are really good at figuring out what is wrong with the world. We're somewhat okay at finding solutions to the problem, but we are really, really bad at actually executing solutions to what's wrong in the world today and what's wrong with us. This is why we need to really understand the resurrection. Because the resurrection reminds us that we cannot be the solution to our own problems. The resurrection reminds us that you and I cannot be the resurrection to our own problems. So with that in mind, let's turn our attention to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. Hear this, God's word. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So there's two major realities that we face as Christians. And this, I want this to kind of be the attention of our text and as we walk through the text this evening. There's the reality of the perishable, and there's the reality of victory. There's the reality of the perishable, and then there's the reality of victory. Corinth, the audience that Paul is writing to, used to be a very hopping town, a very lively town. And there were a lot of people in the church who were paying a lot of attention to what the world had to say. And here's what the world has to say about the resurrection. The world sees the resurrection and it says, there is no reason for you to believe that. The world is fine admitting that Jesus really existed. The world is fine saying that Jesus preached many things and he made a great splash in world religions. The world is fine saying that Jesus was died or that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. But the world is not okay saying that Jesus rose from the dead. Like, they are really not okay with that. And they're really also not okay with us believing that because Jesus rose from the dead, we also are given spiritual life from our spiritual deadness. And if there's something that they are really not okay with, it's this. That when Jesus returns, he is going to lift all of those who are dead in their graves out of their graves by his Spirit. And they will be given eternal life forever and ever and ever in their physical bodies. The world is not okay with that. And what Paul has to say in response is this. If there is no resurrection, then there is no hope. If there is no resurrection, then every funeral of a Christian is actually a goodbye and not a see you later. So Paul has been spending a lot of time in this letter talking about the resurrection of Jesus, but now he kind of pivots, and he's addressing what things are going to be like when Jesus returns. Like, what is it going to be like for us when Jesus returns? So look there in verse 51. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. So there's only two sides. There's the perishable side and there's the imperishable side. And right now we're living in the midst of the perishable side. We are living in the era of the perishable, which I'm sorry, kind of sounds like a sci-fi movie, but we're living in the era where death is a reality. And y'all, just for a minute, like, I think it is really important how we as Christians think about death. Because the Bible talks about death kind of a lot. Because death really does impact the way that we live. And we're here at the end of another year, and it's a difficult fact that each year, and especially the end of the year, brings with it the thoughts of those that we have loved and lost. We live here in the South, and Southern hospitality is such a big deal down here. And so every time you walk into somebody's house, especially around Christmas, they're going to be offering you some sort of food. And like different foods, Christmas foods, are found in different houses. And I bet every single one of you could think of a Christmas food that is linked to a specific person. Like a specific type of cookies that your great-great-grandmother used to make, and that's why you make them even still. Like there's a spiced tea that like my mother makes every single year because Mamaw used to make it, right? And like every, around this time of year, memories of those persons come flooding into our memories. And it's not just like the good things. Like they used to make this wonderful like bread. It can be the way, like he always used to sing, "Have a Holly Jolly Christmas." And it drove me up the wall. Boy, do I miss him. You know, like there's things that just come to our mind around this time of year that bring back these memories. I remember back whenever I worked at the tire shop, there was a tire technician who was really quiet. And I was trying to like just make conversation with him. And I asked him, "Austin, you know, are you looking forward to Christmas?" And he looked at me straight-faced and he said, "No." And of course, like Captain Foot in Mouth, I'm over here, "Well, why are you such a Grinch, Austin?" And he responds to me, and I appreciated his candor, "Well, ever since Mama died, it's just not been the same." And the more and more as years go by, I'm finding that to be a common sentiment, where that really does weigh heavy on us. And y'all, it is one of the greatest comforts of the Bible narrative that it assures us loss and mourning is not the way things are supposed to be. Loss and mourning are not the way things are supposed to be. And y'all, one of the other comforting things of what the Scripture has to say about death is that whenever we mourn over the death of somebody we have loved and lost, like when we are in tears, broken over somebody that we have lost, like, we are experiencing, like, a hint of what Jesus experienced when he came across death. Because mourning for loss is not sinful. It is not sinful. When someone is broken about someone that they have lost, it is not sin. But losing somebody is an effect of the fall, because the wages of sin is death. Y'all, we weren't created to live in a world full of tragedies. And every funeral is just a reminder to us that every one of us has printed on us somewhere some sort of invisible expiration date that we are perishable. Like, we weren't created to lose mom and dad. Like, we weren't created for miscarriages and orphans. Like, we were not created for abuse or for addiction. But it's the world that we live in. And so whenever we are battling with the effects of the fall or with sin or a tragedy, we are facing something that is not normal. Like another bad prognosis, another busted pipe in the house, another pothole, our typical response can often be, "Well, that's life." And the problem is, no, it's not. That's not life. Because that's not how life is supposed to be. That death was never supposed to be a part of the equation. But we think of it as such a normal thing. That even like when someone dies of old age, how do we respond? They died of natural causes. But every single one of us knows that death is not natural. And so we were made for this thing that Paul keeps on referring to as imperishability. We were made for imperishability, life and flourishing. Life and flourishing and perfection. And I think that this is honestly one of the reasons why, like, just on a very human level, all of us hate losing. Like, I'm not a competitive person, but I don't enjoy losing, right? And mainly I'm not competitive because I'm bad at sports, and so it's just easier to not be competitive when you're bad at things than it is to be bad at sports and be competitive. But like every single one of us, we just don't like to lose. Why is that? Like, why is it that like when we're playing foosball with some friends and we lose and we know it's just a silly game, but it's sort of like it irks us a little bit? Well, the reason is because losing is a small taste of death. Like, not feeling victory and being victorious is a small taste of death. That winning is not always an option for us. And it's scary. It's scary to think that we ourselves might not be the best us that we could be. Let me say that one more time. It is scary to think that we might not be the best us that we could be. And so ask yourself, what's the thing that scares you? Like, what's the thing that just sort of scares you? Do you fear that someone smarter than you might enter the room and might enter into the conversation? And like, you might be found out that you're not the smartest person in the room because secretly you believe that your intelligence is the most valuable part of you. Or do you fear that like a pickup game of basketball is going to get going? And like, you might be revealed to be unathletic, or you might not be capable of doing the things that you used to do. And you believe that your physical ability is really the thing that is connected to your self-worth. Or do you fear that you're going to get to 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, and you will have not lived what you think to be a glamorous life? Because in all honesty, you would never verbalize it, but you do believe that if you got everything that your heart desires, you would be fulfilled. Or do we possibly fear that our kids are not going to measure up to the unspoken expectations of ourselves, our family, our friends, and our community? And if they are not as successful as we know that they could be, then that will be a reflection on our parenting skills. And if we aren't good parents, what are we? And all of those are fears that we on some level have. One of the things that will often happen to me when fears and anxieties creep in is this. I start tightening my grip on the steering wheel of my life. And I start dreaming about how things would be if only I could be a better me. Like, if only I could get this segment of my life together, then everything would be okay. And then all those fear and anxieties, they would just fly out the window, right? But y'all, the reality of the gospel is that the thing Jesus is most concerned with is not our performance. And we know that. That's what's so difficult about it. We know that Jesus is not most concerned with our performance. Because our God is good and He only gives good to us. And He knows that the thing that we need most is not a change in our performance, but a change in us. What Jesus is most concerned about is that there is a change in who we are as human beings. That Jesus doesn't come to us and say, well, you just need to get this part of your life together and then you'll be successful or then you'll be victorious. But Jesus says, there is something so much more valuable than your success in this life. And that is that you are found in me. In Jesus' death, He did not just defeat sin and the devil, but Jesus defeated death itself. And if Jesus is victorious and if we are in Him, then that means that we are victorious over death. And that means that He will restore us back to what we were created for. We will all be changed. And so that means that we're going to live in a world where there are no more paper cuts. Like, we will live in a world where there are no spam emails. We will live in a world where there are no more potholes. No more burning your tongue on hot cocoa, which happens to me every single year since I was 5. But we will also live in a world where there is no more sin and no more death. Because Christ has conquered sin and death so that sin and death may have no power over us. But if Christ has secured victory over sin, and if Christ has secured victory over death, and we know that sin only leads to death, why do we keep returning to sin? Like, why is it that we know that sin is what got us into the mess in the first place, but yet somehow we keep kind of crawling back to sin time and time again? Like, why is it so tempting to just chatter about other people? Like, why is it tempting for us to murmur about how this person or that person just doesn't have their stuff together? And like, why is it tempting whenever somebody just can't get with the program that they obviously should get with, that we just want to chew them out? Like, why do we think that's best for us time and time again? Like, we know that sin is going to leave us worse than it found us. And y'all, even on a non-Christian level, people do understand that. Like, non-Christians understand that if we get everything that our heart desires, if we follow everything our heart desires, it's going to leave us empty and broken. Like Jim Carrey said it one of the best ways. He says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything that they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it is not the answer. But the problem is that on a day-to-day basis, it is easy to believe that there is something about sin that might give us life. But like, we think that there is something about sin that might make us imperishable. And y'all, like, that sounds strange, but do you remember, like, the serpent's temptation to Adam and Eve? If you disobey God, what's going to happen? It will make you like God. And y'all, every time that we sin, we're believing that lie. That sin in some way can give us some sort of self-governance, some self-rule over our lives. And it's strange because if I were to ever tempt you with something and say, hey, look, this will make you like God, you're going to turn me down, right? But just take gossip for instance. What happens in gossip is that we take somebody and something about that person that may be true, maybe not true, and we internalize it. And then on the scoreboards of our hearts, that person goes down a couple notches, and we go up a couple notches. And we raise ourselves up above other people. And the point is this, y'all. Every sin is an attempt to make ourselves number one. Every sin is an attempt to make ourselves number one. And so it's at this point that we need to be very careful and listen very closely to what God's Word has to say, especially regarding sin. What is our response to sin going to be? What is our response to sin going to be? The Bible understands sin as anything that breaks God's law. But Paul says something that seems sort of confusing at first. Listen to what he says there in verse 56. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is what? The law. The sting of death is sin, but the power of sin is the law. And like, y'all, Paul really does herald the law as this great thing. That like what God says is good, that is really good. Like Paul knew Psalm 119 and Psalm 19 that talk about how great the law is. But right here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying, the law is the power of sin. Why does he say that? Well, think about what the law is and what the law is used for. The Ten Commandments, the law of God, is meant to show us our sin. It's meant to reveal to us what is right and wrong. And y'all, on a fundamental level, we know that there is no amount of good works that can save us. We know that there is no amount of church attendance, Bible study, doing good works, feeding the poor. There's no amount of that can save us. But y'all, the moment that we find ourselves sinning or feel really convicted over something, at least in my life, what is it really, really tempting to do? Well, just yesterday I was doing such and such for so and so, and nobody asked me to do it. Like, just the other day, well, don't you know, like, I mean, I do go to church, and I do go to Bible study. Like, the moment that we're struggling with those things, it is so easy for us to run back to what? Performance and the law. To see how we stack up to the duty God requires of man. And it's almost like whenever we feel that conviction, we have the urge to say, well, God, look at how much I'm already like you. That might have been bad, but I mean, I do a lot of other great things. But y'all, like, if we expect to find victory over life, we can be assured that disobedience will not get us there. Why? Because the sting of death is sin. But we can also be assured that obedience will not give us victory. Why? Because the power of sin is the law. The law is never meant to save you. Obedience is never meant to save us. Jesus is meant to save us. And that's exactly where Paul goes. If you're looking to sin to make you more like God, if you're looking to sin to give you victory, it's not going to give it to you. If you're looking for obedience to give it to you, if you're looking for obedience to make you more like God, that's not going to give it to you. But thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to our God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Back in 2016, there was a mixed martial artist named Ronda Rousey. She is one of the coolest, baddest human beings on the planet, and I don't say that lightly. She is a sixth Dan black belt in judo, which means that if she were to be pulled over and pulled out of her car, or asked to step out of her car, she would have to place her hands on the hood of her car because her hands are technically registered as lethal weapons. I don't think I've met a man yet who could beat Ronda Rousey in a fight. But back in 2016, she lost a really big ticket fight. And it was really a big deal for her. It was really a kind of a life-shattering moment. And she went on to the Ellen DeGeneres show a couple months afterwards. And this is what she had to say. She said, "Honestly, my thought in the medical room as I was sitting in the corner was this. What am I anymore if I'm not this? I was literally sitting there thinking about killing myself. In that exact second, I thought, I'm nothing. What do I do anymore? No one cares about me anymore without this." And y'all, the world knows that we are more than our victories. The world knows that winning is not everything. Like, the world knows that personal failure is not the end of the world. But y'all, Jesus is the only one who can tell us what to do with our victory, with our failures. Jesus Christ is the only one who looks at our failures straight in the face and says, "Come to me. I know what to do with your failures. And I can give you a category for failures." Because y'all, before the gospel can ever be good news, we have got to understand that we are failures. And there's nothing that we can do to help ourselves. And that if the gospel is ever going to be good news to us, failure has got to be an integral part of how we understand ourselves. And the scandal of it all is this: if you are in Jesus, victory is not earned. Victory is given. And that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in Jesus himself, your failure is not the final word about what's true to you, or true about you. And the reality of Christ's resurrection is that the 7 o'clock news does not win out over silent night, because Christ, who conquered the grave, not only conquered death as the final enemy, but he conquers sin. And he also conquers the fall, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. And y'all, like, that means that like, I am not the best answer. I am not the answer to my biggest problems. That Jesus can only be the answer to our biggest problems. Jesus only can be the answer for our fears, and Jesus only can be the answer for our failures. But, like, the next step is this, and I say this in conclusion. Look there in verse 58. Like, what are we supposed to do about all this? Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Y'all, like, do you ever feel like you're living life as if it's a competition? Like one of the hardest things for me is, like, feeling this feeling that you're just striving and striving and striving in a competition. And like, you don't even know who you're competing against. You just know that you're trying to move ahead. And like, if you feel like you've got to prevail or else you've not matched up and you're going to lose. And y'all, this is where the call of Jesus is an easy burden, and is a light burden and an easy yoke. Because Jesus never tells us to go out and conquer our lives. Jesus never tells us to be victorious over all the things that plague us. That Jesus never tells us to go out and be stronger, to be smarter, and be more successful than everyone else. But Jesus does tell us, "I am the first, and I am the last, and I am the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Jesus does tell us, "You are more than conquerors through me, who loved you. Jesus does tell us, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? And so Jesus calls us to live in light of what he has already done. And that, brothers and sisters in Christ, it should be a comfort to us to know that we do not work for victory, we work from victory. And the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead and that the grave cannot hold and could not hold King Jesus means that you and I are not in the fight for our lives because the fight has already been won. And y'all, like, if you do not know Jesus, and I don't just mean know Jesus, but know Jesus. If you do not know Jesus, you are in the fight for your life. But he comes to us and he says, I can be your victory. I am your victory. And the reality that Jesus has risen from the dead and that he is returning again is our assurance that the 7 o'clock news does not win out over Silent Night, and that he has conquered sin, he has conquered the grave, and he conquers us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you did send your Son and that the Word did become flesh. And Lord, that the long-expected Jesus has come to reclaim sinners. And so, Father, tonight we pray that the reality of King Jesus, who rules and reigns at your right hand and who is coming again to judge the living and the dead and who intercedes now for sinners, and he bids us to come to him. We pray that that reality would sink deep in our hearts. And that, Lord, we would see King Jesus as more beautiful and more believable than all else. And so, Lord, would you bless the preaching of your word tonight? Would you write your truths upon our hearts? We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.